Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Father.
We love you, Jesus.
Glorify you. Jesus. Magnify your wonderful name. Blessed be the Lamb of God. We worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We magnify the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. You are worthy of all praise, Father. We worship and glorify you. We exalt the name of Jesus. We bless the name of Jesus. We bless the name of Jesus. That name is above every other name. We worship you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Glorify you. Glorify you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just thank you and praise you. We give you all the glory for meeting with us. You promised us that when we would gather together in your presence, that you would be in the midst of us. And Lord, you're here to glorify Jesus. Father, your spirit is here to glorify Jesus. And we pray that before this night is over, miracles will happen. We pray that, Lord God, that which we've confessed, Lord, will come to pass. This is the year of power. And we glorify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We thank you for that. Glorify Christ in us, we pray. Hallelujah. Glorify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. We're going to want to hear from our young adults, but probably not tonight, because we want to, you know, even a bigger capacity crowd. And Homer will be here Sunday. He's away, and they're having a couple days of R&R with the kids, so that's good. So Sunday we'll do that. So if you were on the trip, come in here with a testimony, and it better be good. Hallelujah. And it doesn't have to be eternal to be good. I mean, praise God, it can be concise but very strong. So be prepared to do that. Hallelujah. Why don't you go ahead and put those out? We'll do this right now, because no telling what's going to happen before the end of service. We could all be up here slain in the spirit, and you could not even reach for your pocketbook. So we're doing this for your convenience. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Father, before you slay us all, we ask you to show us what you'd have us to give, and we do it with joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that you're financing a revival in Immokalee. We love you, Father. We love you so much, Holy Ghost, our dear and personal friend and companion, my best friend. I thank you and praise you, Jesus. And Lord, I just commit this crowd to you. I just pray that you will bless during this time of giving, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way, please. Bless, pray for me. Father, I love you, and I just commit myself unto you and to the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you'll guide us, lead us according to your divine counsel, wisdom, and instruction. Let us hear, and as we hear, let us speak. Let us speak not out of our soul, but out of the spirit realm on the basis of your word and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're certainly living in some interesting times and very exciting times. No matter what we see, we are supposed to be in a place of rejoicing. And that rejoicing is knowing and seeing what is happening, knowing that our Lord's coming is very quick and it's around the corner. But before that happens, I am certain there's going to be a tremendous outpouring of power and a tremendous harvest. Bit tonight from scripture on something the Lord gave me this afternoon as I was contemplating some things and some things that I was looking at and some things that I actually watched for a little bit today as I was checking out where somebody was at, a certain preacher that I had known. Not known personally, but known of, and if I mentioned his name, everybody here would know it. And I checked into, I thought to myself, well, I wonder where he's at in his ministry and his walk and where he's at as far as in regards to a lot of what you've been hearing, a lot of what has been ministered here over the last 6 months, a lot of what our young adults heard in Tulsa. And another thing that was on my heart as a result of some news that I heard yesterday, and it had something to do with Facebook. Now, I'll say right to start with, I'm definitely not against Facebook. There's some of the most godly people that I know that have Facebook, and they work inside of Facebook with integrity. I don't know all about Facebook because I presently don't have one. That doesn't mean that I never will. It just says I don't have one. I'm just saying I don't have one presently. But I understand that if you're a Facebook person, you post stuff and you show things and there's a wall you put stuff on and people can respond with likes. They can also give comments. So is that right? I guess that's right. And I'm pretty sure that was. So anyway, I heard through my wife, and I didn't even ask her exactly who it was that got the Facebook. And if it's somebody that I know, and if it's people that I think it is, then I'm sure that their relationship with this situation was not direct. And I'm sure if it's anybody that I know that's walking the walk, their correspondence would not have been definitely in a like position. But I'll go a little bit deeper in just a moment, but just to preface, the title is Who Likes You? Who likes you? and who do you like? The disturbing news yesterday when I was with one of my grandkids and swinging her, and Candy came out and said, have you heard the news or did you hear? I said, no. And she said, so-and-so got married today. And I said, okay, well, or no, did she hear about the marriage, I think is the way you said it, something like that. And I said, no. And she said, well, and she named this particular girl. And this particular girl grew up in a church that I went to years ago and actually became part of the worship team and actually was leading worship at one time, and then fell away, and then fell into a lesbian relationship, and then stayed in that relationship for many years. And as of yesterday, I understand somewhere in Naples, I don't know, maybe on the beach or whatever, she got married to a same-sex partner. And I said to Candy, and I don't know the details, and I didn't ask Candy Probably should have gotten more details. But it sounded like that maybe family members had posted it. And I'm not quite sure about that. I might be wrong. I'm not sure who did the posting. It grieved my heart, of course. And then I also immediately thought of things that I have been meditating from the Word of God recently, and things that I have heard Pastor Jim preach recently, and some things that I've heard Gary preach recently. We don't get together and say, let's stay on a tangent. Let's stay on a place. Let's beat a drum. You know, what are you preaching this week? Because I want to do the same so we can tell everybody that we're a threefold cord. We're not doing that. Sometimes we don't talk for weeks. So I will say I do listen to some of their messages, and they listen to mine some. They'll correspond and say, you know, I heard your latest or this, that, and the other. But it brought to mind the seriousness of a reprobate mind. And I realized, again, what I was hearing was all the way back to words that my pastor used to speak years ago, and that's Pastor Dave. And he would say that a reprobate mind is not somebody that it's impossible through God's love to ever be renewed. It wasn't really on his part. But he was talking about what happens is that a reprobate mind gets so far in a place and they say no so much and they walk so far away that it becomes basically an impossibility, not on God's part, but on their part, because there's nothing in them that wants to come back. And that's really, really very, 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 very serious. And I realized that, of course, the setting itself, sometimes we're in a position where we're looking at people's lives that have been walking away from God, and we wonder, is there anything left? Is there anything left? And then there's those final things where you just know. You say, well, that's judging. Listen, the Word says that we would know them by the fruits that they bear. And when it goes to that place, it is safe to say there's nothing left of light. Nothing left of light. The other problem is the extreme danger of the reprobate going so far that there's no return. No return. And again, because the mind and the heart gets so hard. The other thing was this that I realized, and this is current things that are going on. This is the world that we live in right now. If her parents, you say, man, this you're sounding judgmental. No, I'm speaking the truth in love. If her parents, if they are still, and I love her parents, I remember them quite well. If her parents are still serving the Lord, if they went to that, they did her a horrible injustice. They helped also to solidify the possibility that she would never come back. Well, Pastor, what would you do if you had a child in that situation? I'd be fasting and praying like crazy, that's for sure. But if they made that decision and did something like that, I would never, ever reinforce it by going to it. You say, well, I'm not reinforcing. You know, this is how the church, this is the deception, the twisting that Satan is putting in the church. People will say, that's my son or daughter. I love them. I'm not verifying what they're doing. I'm just saying I support you. As you can't separate that in that situation. Your presence says, I'm here to support. And heaven help that a father would ever walk a daughter or down the aisle and do something like that. These are the times that we live in. I don't know if anybody Facebooked and said, after they saw the pictures and the matrimony, I don't know if they said like or whatever. If any Christian does that, Romans says this, that not only will we, in Romans chapter 2, I believe it is, it says that God takes vengeance on those who not only do those things, but take, let me not quote it because I'll misquote it. It's very serious. You've heard it before. Romans chapter 1. I didn't know we were going to go here. Amazing Holy Ghost. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, do we have to explain that? Okay. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Do I have to explain that? Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. And he goes on to list those things. The verse I'm looking for is verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What does that mean? That means you might not be the person doing it, but you better be careful in reinforcing it or taking any pleasure in saying, that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. Is that serious stuff or what? Serious stuff. Okay. So with that, we are in a position where when I say who likes you, we are in a position where it is a compliment at times if people don't like you. Well, prove that. Okay, thank you for asking. Luke 6, verse 20. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. Did you know you're blessed when you're hated? And shall reproach you and cast you out, or cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in ye in that day and leap. Listen, he didn't just say rejoice. Somebody said, oh, he's trying to encourage people. He's gone way past encouragement. He didn't say cheer up. He didn't say put on a happy face. He said rejoice in that day and leap for joy. My God. I mean, Jesus was symbolic. No, he meant this with everything that he was. He meant to truly leap for joy. Hallelujah. Carl, stand up and leap one time. Hallelujah. Now, I have never, ever, ever, ever seen somebody come into the house of God and say, Pastor, I was profane this week for standing up for the word's sake. I was hated, maligned. I got a lot of dislikes. And I am so joyful, I can't hardly stand it. I can't stand it. And I just want to stand up here and glorify God with a leap. Hallelujah. Now, Carl, as if one more time, because I'd love to see that again, if you'd been persecuted all week for his name's sake, let's see it one more time. You come into the house of God. Hallelujah. Don't mess up anything, brother, don't, because I don't want to pray for anything. Hallelujah. You know I couldn't do that for anything. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Hallelujah. Jesus gives a specific warning here that when all men speak well of you, woe. Woe. To go along with the story that I just told about that marriage that took place and the Facebook and like or not like or whatever, I also was today checking on a ministry. I had just run, or I was about to get into my run, and I just want to check because something brought that person up. And as I began to look at their ministry and watched a video of them and watched what they were saying about where they were going and who their covering was presently, they were talking about how that they had changed their covering that they had been under for the last 10 years and how that they were going with someone else. They also were very, very excited about a particular opportunity that had come their way. And they said that that they coincided this opportunity with the ministry that they had just come under, which was in Washington, D.C. Now, I'll be careful here, and I will just say this, that they were excited because one of the highest offices in our land, the person occupying one of the highest offices in our land, had selected them along with about 8 other individuals, or it may have been that they were one of 8, and asked them to be part of a spiritual or a religious group. And this is not verbatim, but I'm trying to be very honest and not add anything to it, to oversight groups all over the nation. And the one thing that struck me that when he was saying that were the revelation of these very words of Jesus. See, we're living in a time that it's important that we know who we are and that we're not speaking to compromise at all. And when I thought about what he was saying to most people, it would have been, my God, this is the greatest honor possible. But I thought to myself, if that office thought what I'm preaching and what I'm saying is so right with them that they would applaud me and put their arm around me and hand select me and say, you fit what I can approve. And that's basically what he was saying. You fit, I'm selecting you, whether he realized it, and I have to say that, well, I won't go there. But when certain people approve you, you have been disapproved by God. When certain people say, man, I really, really like what I'm hearing from you. See, sometimes it's a blessing and you leap for joy when people say, I disagree totally with what you're teaching. I totally disagree with your doctrine. I totally disagree with your approach to what you often refer to as the radical grace message in these last days. Now, having said all that, let's go to James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Just one scripture, a few verses here. James chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm not trying to just broadcast this. This is much deeper than what we can go into presently online as if we could on James here. But you'll catch the principle that goes along with the very things that I'm saying. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it doesn't say whosoever has friends in the world, but whosoever will have a friendship with the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28. I want to lay a groundwork here for talking to you. About the importance of staying in a place where we continually guard and safeguard ourselves against an enmity with the world, with where the world would say, I'm comfortable with what you teach. I'm comfortable with what you say. Jesus... I don't have that scripture. But Jesus said, when he was talking, he said, think not that I have come into this world, and I'm paraphrasing now, to bring unity. He said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to bring a division. And he was not talking about that he likes division. He was not talking about that he likes to come in and cause confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He wants to bring his body together. But he said, hereafter, having received my words and received my doctrine, there will be in a household a son against a father, a daughter against a mother. In other words, there will be such a decisiveness at times to receive the truth of God that truth in you will separate you from other people by what you believe. Because what you believe is so vitally important. What you believe sometimes comes to a place where when you speak that belief and it's the foundation of the Word of God and it's truth and it will save people's lives. It will save people's lives. See, I'd rather somebody get extremely angry with me for telling them the truth and say, I don't like you, I don't applaud you, I hate what you're saying, but then go to a place of repentance and find out, wow, this guy loved me enough to preach the gospel to me. That's true love. That's the true love of God. But when people walk, and when many pastors or teachers of the word walk so close to the world that people feel so comfortable, who are not where they should be. And I'm not talking about not showing the love of God. I'm not talking about not making people feel loved, hugging. There is nobody that I cannot hug. There is nobody that I cannot embrace and say, I love you sincerely with the love of God. There's nobody that I turn away. When somebody turns away and feels maligned, it is because what they're feeling is the conviction of God. Because we do our best. We do our best to speak the word of God in such a love. But listen, somebody said, well, Jesus wouldn't do it quite like you do it, Pastor. Or Jesus wouldn't do it like, listen, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, please. Because you'll find that though he was loving, the words that he spoke brought tremendous division. People were enraged by his words. Now the ones who said that he loved the sinner, he loved the prostitute, he ate with the prostitute. But guess what? I will guarantee you this. After he had his first meal with them, they didn't go back to the streets. He didn't just continue to sit down with the same ones. Oh, she's still working such and such. They had a life-giving experience, a life-changing experience. Or else, if they were like, I don't want that, they wouldn't go back and sit with him anymore. It changed them forever. The ones that would receive his love and his forgiveness, my God, it was there so perfectly. And he put his arms around them and said, I embrace you. I'm here to help you change. I'll help you change. Now the ones that found issue to say, if there ever was, now I can't imagine anybody sitting in his presence and saying, I want to go back. But that's what we have today. We have many saying, I want to go back. Is there any way possible that I can I work this out? Can I stay in an unsanctified relationship with what God describes as something that will send me to hell? Is there any way that I can stay in that and still love Jesus at the same time? Please tell me. And there's no way. You've got to make one choice or the other. And so the preachers that are taking that stand, heaven help that they take it in love and say, he will help you walk out of this. God is not mean-spirited. He is loving. He is so loving. Some of the things that people will say, they'll say, the hyper-grace people will say things like this, God's always in a good mood. If they're meaning that God's always loving, I will accept that. I will say, yes, he is. Is God always faithful? Is he always a father that will help you and is his love always reaching out to you to tenderly restore you if he can? Yes, I will say he is. If that's your definition, I can agree. But if you're saying that God's disposition cannot be changed in a sense where that he is angry, and that he's angry at sin, and he's angry at what it does to people and how it destroys them, and he's looking at the end and saying, if you continue on this path unabated, you will spend eternity in hell. If you think that God is in such a good mood, if that's your definition, that God's never in, that he cannot have a disposition of anger, righteous anger, then I totally disagree. He can. Hallelujah. So, Jesus said that I've come to bring division. Well, he's come to bring unity. Yes, he has. And division at the same time. It's because the words that you speak. And again, if everybody likes you, if you are so popular that nobody can say anything, I don't know anybody can say anything bad against that man. I really don't want to be in that category. If this white boy could jump like Carl, I would jump knowing that the stand, and I'm not some kind of whatever, you know, trying to persecute me and it'll make me feel better. But I know that we're going to make that stand in these last days. Now, during Paul's imprisonment, in Acts chapter 28, we find that in his first imprisonment in Rome, Acts records it. And the Bible says in verse 30 of 28 that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He was not like necessarily in a prison cell. He was in a hired house. It was a rented house for him, and received all that came in unto him. In other words, he had a liberty to receive brethren and people that would come. And I'm sure during that time, he taught a lot. And we also know during that time that he also wrote some. The word says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Rome did not stop him. The only thing is he probably had to stay on the premises. That's house arrest. It's about it. And he was at house arrest, and that was his first imprisonment. Let's turn to Colossians, since we're having a little Bible study here. Colossians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he mentions at least 8 men here. And 5 of these men are men that it seems as if they're personally greeting the church. And so we know that they were with him. And this time when Paul was writing, and this might not mean a whole lot to you right now, but in the chronological era of things, it will in a little bit. He wrote Colossians from Rome, historically in that house arrest situation where he was free to, do whatever, around 60 to 61 A.D. That's about when he wrote it, most scholars will say. 61 to 62 A.D. Now let's look at verse 7, and I might not pronounce all these guys correctly. Verse 7 says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Remember, he's writing from Rome to Colossae, and he's sharing that this man is with him, of whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. In other words, he was from there. He was from Colossae. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner,
salute you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now this is the same Marcus, which is Mark, which wrote the book of Mark, which Paul had a real heated discussion earlier in his ministry with Barnabas. He's the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take him on another missionary journey, in which Mark bailed out on his first attempt. He left early, and Paul was like, mm-mm, you know, I don't, you got to stick with us, son, all the way. And he and Barnabas had a dispute, and Paul took Silas and went with him. And so we find out, but here's amazing enough, that later in his ministry, he's writing about the same young man and told the church to receive him if he comes to them. So he was there with Paul. He was part of Paul's group there in Rome. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, another man from that area or region, a servant of Christ, salute you. So he's sending his personal greetings. He's like, these guys are saying, howdy, hi. Salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them of Laodicea and Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Okay, so Luke was with Paul much of his ministry and recorded much of Paul's Acts, and actually Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. So we just listed all these eight guys, and he's sending greetings from these eight guys, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And so he lists those last two guys as Luke and Demas. So let's also turn now to a book that we never study, and there's some really good stuff in there. Philemon, or however you want to say that. Philemon. Turn to the first chapter, okay? Matt got it to start with. I love to say that, though. Just about like Jude, you know, turn to the first chapter of Jude. You'll recognize this book also. This book was written kind of in that time frame, 60 to 61 A.D., so it was right around the same time, so it was also understood that he was writing from Rome during those 2 years of house arrest. But this also goes out to that neighborhood or that particular valley in which Colossae's in. But you'll recognize some of these particular names. Let's begin at verse 23. There salute you Epaphras. I don't know if you can remember. Does anybody remember? We just read his name. Okay. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus. Artipas. Demas. Aristarchus, I should say. Demas. And Luke, or Lucas. How many of you remember, or vaguely, Didn't we just read those guys' names? We just read them. Of the eight, there's five here that he mentions again. And he says here, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow or co-laborers in Christ. These guys were his co-laborers in Christ. How many of you would love, had you been around and knew the ministry of the Apostle Paul, for him to write to a church and say, personally, Pastor Bronk is one of my co-laborers. That would be an honor. That'd be a tremendous honor. Oh, by the way, if he was putting it in modern day terms, I highly recommend his website. I highly recommend his teachings. I would say he basically was giving his stamp of approval on these men's lives and saying, look, these are fellow laborers. They believe what I believe. They teach what I teach. They've got the stand of the gospel, the doctrine, the same thing. And so what an honor that was to these guys. What an honor it would have been to me, or if there was a modern-day situation where men who are esteemed, who walk with God and walk in truth, would mention, not in a prideful sense, but a sense to say, look, wow, they trust me that much. They put their whole ministry on the line to say, listen to what he has to say. You know, he's a good guy, and he knows the word, and he's following me, or he's following Christ. So we just read those five guys there. Now, let's go forward 6-7 years to 67 AD. And now we're back in Rome, but we're not in house arrest. And we find that in 2 Timothy. This is the last book that Paul writes. And we find these words in chapter 4. So we went what seems like maybe vanilla to you to read a list of guys, but interesting, right? Very interesting. 8 that we mentioned in Colossians, and 5 of them re-mentioned again in Philemon. Now, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing from Rome to Timothy in Ephesus. That's where Timothy is the pastor. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what an itching ear is? If it itches, scratch it. And heap means they will say, you're approved. You're approved. I can hear you because I need to hear this. Because it's feeding something inside of me, or it's feeding something that I know shouldn't be inside, but you don't make me feel condemned. The proper word is convicted. That's the proper word. You don't make me feel, preacher, I will heap to myself, or I'll turn it on there, or I'll go there. Heaping means they're selected, they're approved, because it helps that person not feel bad about themselves or about their situation. Does this make sense? They will heap. Now, he's not talking about the world, he's talking about the church. They will heap to themselves teachers having itchy scratch this right. It itches, but scratch it right. I need your affirmation that I'm okay. Okay? They will turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn into fables. Now, that sounds like some kind of mystical fable or something, Greek mythology fable that nobody would believe. He's talking about something that is an error of the truth, but it would hold enough truth to it to catch attention, But Paul calls it a fable here because it's not based on the Word of God. It's not the soundness of the doctrine of Christ. But watch thou, he's continuing to admonish Timothy, watch thou in all things endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. He's given his salutation, okay? I'm saying goodbye, Timothy. I'm saying goodbye. They're not going to let me out of this. I know that I'm going home. He says this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Historically, Paul is beheaded by Nero, or the edict comes down from Nero. That's it. You know, no more house arrest, no more, you know, we're going to make a public example of him. So he is soon thereafter probably beheaded, gives his life. But this he says, praise God, this is what we all want to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Is that where we're after? Come back, Lord Jesus. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all men also that love his appearing. Hallelujah. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's asking Timothy, Timothy, come on. You know, if I want to see you one last time. For this, we're going to read verse 10. See if this guy's name pops out to you at all. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, when you read that, because it's only like one short little thing, you don't catch the gravity of it. You have to sit for a moment and then know what we've just, the history from the Bible that we have, that on at least two occasions in epistles that Paul was writing to the church, he was approving this guy and saying he's a fellow laborer. This guy had sat with Paul. Let's just contemplate for a moment. He had to hear Paul's doctrine. He had to watch Paul's ministry. I don't know. I would think he had to travel with Paul prior. I don't think they just met when Paul was put in prison. He had to be traveling, I would suppose, with Paul. We do know this, that he had a good history, not just a short period of time, years. And that he was part of, and I'll guarantee you, if Paul was writing to Philemon or Colossae or any of the other, he would let those guys, those eight guys that he listed, or the other five that were part at the time when he wrote that short book, those guys would read, and Paul would go over with them, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm sure he was discipling those guys. I'm sure he was apostling those guys. I'm sure they had a, you know, Paul was a very, I can just imagine Paul as a very people person. A very people person. He loved people. He gave his whole life for people. He was not a condemning man. He talked straight. He shot straight. He told you like it was, but he did it in love. He did it in love. And here at the beginning of this chapter, he's basically saying, look, if people approve you, you don't want to be in the list. Don't be in the list where they say, that's my favorite preacher. Oh, I'm living in sin. I'm living in adultery. I'm living in fornication. I'm living in same-sex relationship. And that guy just, when I'm around him, now I'm not talking about love, but I'm talking about, they should all feel our love. But I'm talking about when that guy opens his mouth and starts to speak what is truth, what will eventually send you to heaven or hell, how that the grace of God will deliver you from it, and you speak it with such power, but you do not validate it. if those kinds of individuals say, oh, his doctrine, makes me feel so good. And I don't really have a problem when I listen to him. Then God has a problem with those people, with that pastor. God has a problem with him. I want to approve one. I want to be approved by one. That's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you do too, I'm sure. You do too. But he says here in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, when he says he's loved this present world, that word world is the word eon. It's not the word cosmos. It's the word present dispensation. In other words, he describes that Demas, even though he's been with me, and this is kind of mind-boggling because we teach that a lot of the safeguard of staying in the soundness is who you associate with and who you listen to. And that is an absolute truth. But nevertheless, Demas sat with Paul and was with Paul and heard his doctrine. And when Paul was at the end, when he was about to be sacrificed, Paul said this, Demas has forsaken me. I think I wrote that. Forsaken means this in the Greek. Abandon, desert, leave in the strait, helpless, leave in a lurch, let one down. It means to just walk away. Let them down when they're really, really looking for your help or expecting you to be there for them. He says he's abandoned me. Paul says that he's abandoned me because he did what? He loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, he says he loved this present world. He's saying this. He came to the place that he began to love the present time in which he lived in rather than looking forward to a time where Christ was his reward. Listen, this world's not our home. It's not. And Demas, we don't have any history on him afterwards. I don't know what happened to him. I hope and pray to God that he got straightened out. I hope that his forsaking Paul, and here's the thing, he left Paul. Paul didn't say there was a necessity. Paul would have not said what he said if there was a necessity, if there would have been a sickness or a real need in Thessalonica. Why did he go to Thessalonica? I don't have, I can surmise and say maybe that's where he was from. It's a strong possibility. That's where he lived originally. But there's a clue there that something in Thessalonica, it wasn't a necessity. It was like an attraction of the world. Was it a woman? I don't know. Was it a position of authority? I don't know. Was it money offered to him? I don't know. But he literally said he is in love. He is forsaking me because he is in love with the world. And he's walking away. Now listen, he wasn't just walking away from Paul. He was walking away from God. Paul would not have said what he said just before he dies and leave a black mark on this man's name if this man had not done something. He lists this man and talks about that this man walked with him. This man heard his doctrine and still had the capacity to turn and say, you know what? I know there's a call there. I wonder what that last conversation sounded like. What do you tell Paul? I mean, you know he's looking right through you. And he knows you're lying, but he probably doesn't even tell you that I know you're lying. But you're describing what? And Paul said, okay, I'm going to let you go. I won't stop you. That's the one thing about the love of God. It will not stop anybody. And Paul said, okay. But Paul wrote and said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world or the things of this world. Just a few observations before we leave tonight. We often talk about an association with those, one of the safeguards, I would say that, one of the safeguards that we have in Christ is concerning staying steady in these last days and receiving the outpouring and knowing, I continue to try to reiterate as often as possible, we are not a select group. He's got groups all around the world, very powerful, that are holding the mark, that are holding and saying, God, we pray, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. We love God, we love sinners more than anything else in the world. In fact, we're willing to die for them, but we will not give in to a compromising gospel that says that you have changed because society has changed. And so we are not alone. There are millions that are fighting, but there is a great falling away at the same time because the word predicts it. And we've said one of the ways that we can stay safeguarded is an association, a close association with those who speak the truth in love. Paul's voice was a great voice of doctrine. And you say, well, maybe maybe he did not leave because of doctrinal purposes. Listen, ultimately what you believe gives way for your flesh to begin to act. So there is what we see here for undeniably, I'm sure you see it as well as I do, is that you can be in somebody's presence who is very strong in the Word and teaches the Word and teaches the Word soundly. I don't think anybody would argue and say, no, Paul taught the Word unsoundly. Well, then God's got a problem. He put it in there. You can be in, you can be in the presence and hear that person even continually and still be absent from them. Still not be cued in to where they're at. Still all the time divorcing yourself. Demas had to come to a place where when everybody else, when all those other guys were listening to Paul, he was shaking his head and he was going, wow, but his heart was going someplace else. So just hearing something over and over again is not a total safeguard. Just always even being in the proximity of hearing, you must assimilate it with your heart. You must, and I'm not talking about being gullible, but I'm talking about, listen, when you know somebody's teaching sound doctrine, what Demas believed about was it going to be all right, eventually gave his flesh permission to say, it's okay. Even with all the works that I know this man has done, he's still not God. He's still not God. And really, he probably began to take the position that what Paul fought throughout a lot of his ministry is that, who are you, Paul, anyway? And because I can't imagine Demas knowing and holding the esteem of, man, I know this man's a man of God. And I'm not going to get stupid where, there's cults where you ask the preacher, who can I marry, or can I buy that car, or can I live in that house? That's not what I'm talking about. That's weird. That's demonic. But when you know a man is giving his life for you, when you know somebody is serving the Lord and serving his table, and is crying out for your best, and when he says, don't do that because it'll send you to hell, don't do that because it'll send you to hell, don't do that, it's going to... Well, when you begin to say that guy's doing it for his elevation, there's a problem, and Demas had to come to a place and say, Paul, he's really not all that great. I can still do what I want to do. I can go back to Thessalonica, and I can... do whatever. That is that sobering? Sobering. Crazy. Crazy. Well, what is our safeguard? One, we don't throw that safeguard away. Still stay among those that you trust and preach. But if we go to Paul's example, we've got just a few minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I know that you know this, or I know that you've read this. I know that you've heard this. What is a strong safeguard for us? One of the many things that the Holy Spirit does is that He reinforces soundness of doctrine. Now, I love the way my pastor used to say it, Pastor Dave. He said, and this sounds almost blasphemous to start with, when I first heard this, I'm like, what are you saying? But once we've gone down a much of what we affectionately term the born-again trail and listen to many of those teachings, you just say, my God, it's there. The Holy Ghost did not and does not set you free from sin. He doesn't. If He could have, He would have set all the Old Testament saints free. The power of the new nature is what sets you free. Now, obviously, He's the one that comes in and does that, recreates that person, brings it from death to life. He's the one that does that. But it's your new nature that separates you from sin. What the Holy Spirit does is He comes and reinforces everything that you've been made. He takes the DNA of the new nature, if you could say it like this. Can I say it like this, Lord? He basically puts the DNA of the new nature on steroids. Maybe that's not the best way to say it. Because, okay, that's okay. Because what I don't want to do is I don't want you to think that until you pray a lot in the Holy Ghost that you can't stand above sin. The only thing that would make praying in tongues a work would be if you believe this, that if I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray in tongues, I'll get to the point where I have the power to resist this sin. And that's a misnomer. Because the moment that you got born again is the moment that you receive the power to live above sin. Now, the truth and the infallible truth is the Holy Spirit comes behind that and enforces it. When your flesh tells you, when the lie comes to you and the flesh and circumstances and everything comes to you and says, you can't stand above sin or you can't do this, praying in tongues, and I encourage praying in tongues like never before, pray long hours. What it does is it will convince you that what you've already been made is sufficient. It will empower you to begin to truly believe what I could not do before, I really could have done all alone. Now I believe. Oh, praise God, I'm so edified, I feel free. Well, guess what? Before you felt free, you were already free because the new nature set you free. Whoa, I'm getting some. Glory to God. So pray often. Pray often. Because the Holy Spirit reinforces that. He brings that new nature forward and says, He is created, sinless, and you can live sin-free and all that wonderful liberty. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where was I at? God, I got to let you leave. I thank God I speak in tongues, verse 18, chapter 14. I thank my God I speak in with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. And the word is also giving the understanding that also means I got it, and He just told you how through praying in tongues more than you all, but that you could also get what I've got, the revelation of what I've got. He says this, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, so we understand, and if we've taught this more in depth in the past, Paul's source of revelation knowledge was the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. Now you received a capacity. Here's another, what sounds like a fine line, but nevertheless is a truth. You received a capacity at the new nature, the born-again experience. That's where you get a capacity to understand, okay? Before, it's like you didn't have the capacity to be taught as a sinner. I mean, you could be taught year after year and never get it. I don't get it. Once you get born again, you have the capacity to be taught, but you still need a teacher. Otherwise, sometimes you'll get it right, and a lot of times you'll get it wrong. But if the teacher is there, he is a continual source of revelation knowledge. And Paul goes on in this same chapter, and he says this in verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. When he refers to the law, and I promise you're going to be out of here by 9, unless you stand around and talk very long. He says that the source of my revelation knowledge is praying in tongues. But, oh, because I've got it, I'd also like for you to get it. So I won't stand in church and just pray in tongues. I'll tell you what I got from my personal prayer life of praying in tongues, in essence, is what he's saying. But he references tongues and the work of tongues as going all the way back to the law. And in Isaiah 28, and many of you are familiar with this, verse 7 says, but they also have erred through, and they are the priests. Well, it actually says it. I'm getting ahead of myself. It'll explain it. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are they out of the way? The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. In other words, the pulpit ministry is an error. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through the strong drink. They err in vision. In other words, he was prophesying of those that would say, I saw something from the Lord, and he's saying, no, that wasn't God. It wasn't. And your prophecies are not from God either. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh, boy, does Jim Martin give a description on this. Remember? He's talking about the teachings and the era of the false priest and the false prophet, and talking about the vomit and the filthiness. And truly the word filthiness is in the Hebrew. You can look it up. Is the word dung. Do you need any explanation? There are a lot of places, and I'm not trying to be mean, where you could go in on a Sunday morning, and if you could see in the spirit, what is being served up to them is a big plate of vomit and dung. Can you imagine if you walked in and you put on like supernatural glasses and everybody else in the room was saying, cut me off another piece of that filet mignon. Oh my God, this is the best I've ever heard. It itches my ear. I don't feel so bad when he says what he says. This is so good. Cut me off another slice of that filet mignon. Oh, it's so good. I had some last week. And then you put the glasses on and you see that they're cutting into a big, long, thick piece of dung. And they're just, they've got it all over their face. They've got it, the smell. And it's because the church has been so saturated with false.
Alex, your face, if I could get a picture of that.
Now, here's our safeguard. Here's another. Association is a good one. But even when association, you can stay in somebody's presence and still, you can lose track. Yep. But you can't lose track if you keep communion with the Holy Ghost. You got to keep communion with the Holy Ghost. How do you know? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Now this is talking about doctrine. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Now, in context, to know that this is talking about praying in tongues, did we not just get this from 1 Corinthians 14 when Paul was talking about praying in tongues? And he referenced this, so we know this is talking about praying in tongues. Who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and other tongue will he speak to this people. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is promised. He's a number of different things. He is our comforter. Comforts you. He is the one who helps mortify or brings forward that position that you've already been made. But one of the great things, one of the most wonderful and greatest things about his ministry is this, that if you commune with him, and communion is, I love you, that is, I love you, fellowship, but one of the primary ways that we commune with the Holy Spirit is let him flow through us. And there's a promise there from 1 Corinthians 14 and Isaiah 28 that if you do that, he will continually build inside of you a repertoire of understanding that says, I see this, I see it, I see it. I couldn't see it before, but I got revelation last week or last month that was a line. Now another line comes. And another line comes, and another line comes, so that you are continually being safeguarded by the Holy Spirit against the unsoundness of ever believing something that will take your flesh into left field and say, that's okay, that's okay. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Glory to God. Father, we love you so much. And we're so thankful for everybody that was here and for the tremendous support that I felt from everyone that was here tonight joining into this message. We love you, Father, and we love you, Holy Spirit, so much. We're asking you, Jesus, to go with us. We know that you're already with us, and we're just asking you to bless, I should say, as we go tonight. Pour rest upon us. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us dreams, visions as we sleep. Bring forth your loving correction. It's so wonderful to know you, Abba, to know you're not mean, but you are so loving, and you're just so good. So we just bless everybody tonight. Guide them. Let all this stay inside of us and nothing be taken from us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.